Now, if there's anything that you've just got to do in 1993, you better get it. You got 1 hour to get it done. David? You'll open the Word of God with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We are looking at the great pleasure, the reward, if you please, of when Satan calls your name, gives you an opportunity to glorify not only God the Father, as in the words of our Savior, but also for you and for me to glorify our Savior in the midst of the suffering. This is what Jesus Christ is occupied with, as Satan has now called his name. And if you'll look in our passage now, he tells us, he describes the calling of his name. He says, Father, in verse 1, the hour has come. We studied this phrase many times in our study of John, many times throughout the epistle of John. My hour has not come. My hour has not come. And until that hour had arrived, Satan could not attack or destroy Jesus Christ. He could not bring Jesus Christ to the severest of all the sufferings and testing, and that is the testing of the cross. And over Satan tried, but God would not permit it at that point. And the reason was that his hour had not come. Let me give you a principle in your own life. God will not turn you over to Satan until his perfect timing. And his perfect timing includes you being spiritually ready. God will not turn you over to Satan. And I hope that we've covered now what goes on in the heavenly scene from Job, enough for you to be aware of the relationship between God and Satan, that Satan can come to God and can ask for you personally. But I want you to appreciate the fact, as we've seen over and over, my hour has not come. They came to kill him, but they were not able to. They came to arrest him, they were not able to. They picked up stones. They had the stones in their hands ready. But God said, no, no, no. His hour had not come. And by the principle of that, you will not be attacked by Satan with the intensity that we're studying. Your life is always under siege. But with the intensity that we are studying when Satan calls your name, until God's perfect timing, until you are in that position, till you are spiritually ready, able, and mature, till you understand the great issue of the power of God, the Holy Spirit, at that point, then God will permit Satan to call your name. So God has said no to Satan before in Christ, and you can probably count on it that in your life, my life, that God has said no to Satan in regard to our life. So when Satan calls your name for severe suffering and it comes over you, I want you to remember that God has given permission. Whether God brings up your name, as we're studying in Job, it will be God who will say to Job, but what about my servant Job? But whether it's God who points it out or Satan who asks, as we will see with Peter, it ultimately is God. It ultimately is your God who permits Satan to zero in on you personally. So going back to this relationship thing, which is so important in this conflict, that here is God again and Satan, the accuser, and here you are, and it is your relationship with God. Because even when God says yes to Satan, God gave permission. Satan asked, God said yes. Satan brings up your name. Whichever way it goes, it is your God. So there's something between you and me when, as it were, I've titled this "When Satan Calls Your Name," because that's what we find in so many of the texts. That's what Satan is going to do in Job, what he does with Peter. But I just as easily could have said, "When God calls your name, when God calls you into this conflict." But I want you to appreciate the fact that it's our adversary. It's our enemy who is going to bring the kind of suffering that is going to be involved with this study. So he says, Father, relationship, the hour has come. Now, this introduces the calling of the name of Jesus Christ by Satan. Now, there is the hour here refers to the hour of Satan zeroing in on your life as he has never done before. He will attack your marriage. He will attack your single life. He will attack your coming to Bible class, walking in the Spirit. He will always be your adversary. But there comes a time when he just zeroes in, as we'll see, in regard to Peter and Job, and at this point, even with our Lord. Now, what is Satan's objective again when he calls your name? To get you to stop trusting God. To get you, if he can, to curse God, but definitely to stop trusting in God. During this hour, this is the hour, my hour has come. Jesus Christ combines all of the suffering up to the cross, the burial, the resurrection, is all his hour. So the hour is the season that you're under the siege by Satan. You can't believe the things that will happen to you when, like your Savior, more than likely, as happened to him, your friends will betray you. They will even attack you. They will call you names. You will find yourself alone, generally, in this hour. Once in a while, a believer has the privilege of having another believer who will understand what's going on. And that's another thing I do hope that will be a byproduct of the study, not only when Satan calls your name, but when Satan calls the name of another believer and you're in their peripheria, or even better, you're related to them in some friendship way or some family way. I hope you have the doctrine in your soul and the sensitivity that is given by God the Holy Spirit to understand what's going on and not judge them. How does this come? How does this come? Please appreciate every way that you can imagine. So often people will look at another believer, a born-again believer who loves the Lord, and their marriage is ending in a divorce. And it just seems like we've got to go off and, well, I wonder what he did. I wonder what her weakness is. I wonder what... Has it ever occurred to you, Satan? Has it ever occurred when you want to blame somebody? Finance. Well, I knew that deal wouldn't work. Well, I told them. They're just stupid. They didn't listen to me. Has it ever occurred to you, God, Satan? Please learn to be sensitive in 1994 to God in everything in your life. I mean everything. You're not going to have the richness of the spiritual life, the richness of doctrine in your soul, until you're able to appreciate God in every aspect of your life and able to relate him to everything in your life. Now, I'm not stupid. I know I can put a parenthesis here, parenthetical remark. Yes, there are people who get a divorce and it is someone's direct fault. I know that. I know there are problems that we can get into that's our own fault. But I tell you where I'd rather be. I'd rather be guilty on giving the benefit of a doubt that this believer friend of mine and their life, their marriage, their health, their whatever it is under siege than to call them a loser. Because I think that even in the area where a believer does fail, I wonder where, if you can think about it, the siege even came for that. Where was the setup? And who set it up? Don't be so ready to accuse. That's what Satan means, Satan, the Greek, or the Hebrew, the accuser. And we just like to accuse. It amazes me how a believer can hear something, just hear with the ear, something about another believer. And yeah, that's right. We don't even go to the Word of God where you're supposed to have two witnesses. We don't even put forth some of the judicial principles of the secular world. We're so ready to believe and then pass it on. I want you to appreciate that all of us are in this battle. And yes, believers will sin and fail. I'm not excusing anything. Don't go too far the other way. But we're all in this battle, and every one of you in this room, every one of us will be presented at the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone who's here tonight, who have accepted Christ as Savior, you're going to see each other at the judgment seat of Christ, in the body of Christ, forever. This is why we are commanded to love one another. This is why believers' lives are under siege, but especially when Satan calls your name. So in this hour, you're going to be drawn. Here's a principle for you. In your hour, you're going to be drawn into a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, that you could never have any other way. When you are alone in your hour, when Satan has called your name, you will be drawn forth into a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, with a dependency on the Holy Spirit that you could never have any other way. So therefore, as you close out 1993, ask yourself, do you really not want your name to be called? Do you really want to just sit on the bench? Do you really want to miss out on having that type of an intimate relationship with God that you have in no other way than when Satan calls your name? And you have the privilege of glorifying him in the manner in which we're going to discuss. So you have to appreciate another great advantage here. When Satan calls your name, the glory is going to be there, but just that close relationship. You're going to find yourself, when you're in this agony and hurt, you and God and your relationship with him. You're going to learn so much about yourself. You're going to learn so much about God. The doctrine's in there, in your soul, but now you're going to learn it firsthand. There will be a development of a relationship between you and God that will not be shaken then. It will take you to a new echelon, a new level of relationship with God. Do you really not want your name called? What is the light affliction, as Paul calls it, compared to these things? Compared to what could happen? Relationship with Jesus Christ. Relationship with God the Father. Father, the hour has come. Now get ready for two great things that happen when Satan calls your name. We've studied so many, but here are two great things now. Two phenomenal things happen when Satan calls your name. One, glorify thy Son. This is the first thing that happens here. Secondly, that the Son may glorify thee. Now, in our study of the Spirit-filled life, we're going to study in detail some of the concepts of glory, as we've never studied them before. Glory is one of those words. It's like love. It's talked about a lot, but little understood. It has so many meanings. It has so many nuances. And I'm not going to go through all of those tonight, but we're going to be studying the whole concept of glory. But let's begin with the principle. Jesus Christ seeks to be glorified by God the Father. Jesus Christ seeks to be glorified by God the Father, not by man, not praised or enriched by man. And this is vital to when Satan calls your name. This is vital in the spirit-filled life, but this is vital when Satan calls your name. Where do you want the praise to come from? And there's something in our carnal nature, our flesh nature, our natural being, that desires the praise of man. But I want you to notice in the midst of this great suffering that Jesus Christ does not desire the praise of the enrichment of the glory of man, but of God. We don't have time to look at it, but please write down John 5:44. How can you believe? This is what Christ said. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? And so many people are so concerned about the glory of man. And one thing that happens when Satan calls your name and all of these things happen, like with Job, all of his family gone, most of his family gone, all of his details are lost, all of his wealth, that's embarrassing. Beside all of the hurt and agony, that's just crap. Yesterday, driving a $150,000 automobile, and today, a secondhand bicycle. It's a little embarrassing. But where's the praise? What do you want glory? You want glory from man or from God? Jesus Christ asked for it from God. John 12:43. For they love the approval and praise of man rather than the approval of God. Now, for our study tonight, the first thing that happens when Satan calls your name is that you are in position as never before for God to glorify you. Let me give you a very important principle for your notes and for your soul. When Satan calls your name, a dramatic shift occurs in history. A shift from God and Satan, a shift from Satan and you to you and God. Now watch. There's a dramatic shift that now is occurring. When Satan calls your name, and I hope I'm well enough able to communicator for you to appreciate this great shift that has occurred. We've gone from God to Satan, from Satan to you. Satan asked God. God granted him permission. He comes down and brings this. But now there's a shift. Now the shift focuses on you and God. There becomes a very strong, dramatic shift that begins to occur. Other things begin to fade away. Your relationship with God and God's relationship with you becomes the only thing you're really conscious of now. This is a perfect picture of what happens inside of your soul. Everything else becomes blurry. Your relationship with Satan, it becomes blurry. Your relationship with other people, with angels, it becomes blurry. Your relationship even with those around you becomes blurry. Who and what you are. You reach a point you don't even hear the criticisms after a while. You don't hear people calling your name. Pretty soon, this is how severe this is. When you are in this dark hour, there's a great shift that begins to occur. It's you and God. This is magnified. You've never been so oriented. You've never hurt so much that you needed him so much and cried out to him. And all of the other things in life, all the other things that were important, even the suffering sort of blurs away for a while here. It's now just you and God. You and your relationship with God. That's all there is. Is your relationship with God, that's all that you can focus on. You don't really see the enemies. You don't feel the pain. God becomes so real, so glorified as never before. And look what Christ said. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify you. The order is very important. The order here is essential. Jesus Christ cannot glorify God the Father until the Father first glorifies him. And likewise, you and I cannot glorify God the Father. Watch now. You cannot glorify the Father until first the Father glorifies you. And the Father cannot glorify you in contextual study until Satan has called your name. There's a very important order going on here that you and I have to be aware of. So the order is essential in our study. Now let me give you a principle on how this works as we move into the new year. Paul, the apostle, will be brought to his knees by the demon Satan, that he may see that a provision of God's grace and of God's power and of God's love. So what has to happen? Demon comes after Paul. Here's the apostle Paul for a moment. God glorifies Paul. Let me use that word right now. I haven't defined it yet. God comes to Paul, demonstrates to Paul his power, demonstrates to Paul his grace, demonstrates to Paul his love, and as we're going to see, all of this has to do with glorifying Paul in the midst of this suffering. Now, with that occurring, what has happened? By God coming to Paul and doing all of these things, what is Paul put in a position to do? He is put in a position for God to demonstrate these things in the angelic conflict to Satan of the sufficiency of God. But if Paul does not allow God by faith to do these things, then he cannot glorify God. He first has to allow God to glorify him, and then, as it were, he is in position to glorify God the Father. Now, Paul's weakness, then, gives God the privilege to manifest his strength. So Paul says now, glorify thy Son. If God keeps his glory, is God, keeps all of his glory, keeps his power over here, keeps his grace over here, keeps his love, and we'll just put a circle and capsule it over here. And over here is a believer, weak, under siege, and falling apart. God's glory is not manifested. God is not glorified here. The way that I have this on the board, here you are, you're weak, you're attacked, you're losing. God stays aloof. God is not glorified. But what? If and when God, and I say when, and when God comes in and glorifies you and takes your weakness and causes you to be strong, takes your failure and moves you into glory, who's glorified here? Well, you and I are glorified in that we are lifted up. God is glorified in that he is able to manifest his glory. So now let's see if we can see these things occurring. Glorify thy Son. Jesus Christ is under siege by Satan. The coming of the cross, his hour refers to the death and burial and the resurrection. So therefore, principle. Principle of the glorification of Jesus Christ, of the believer, under attack by Satan. In order for Jesus Christ to be glorified, God the Father must intervene. In order for Jesus Christ to be glorified, God the Father must intervene. And this is what the word doxazo means. We'll not deal with the Greek tonight. But here is what your prayer, when you are under siege, should be to Satan. What do I finally pray? What do I finally pray when you're in this hour? What we're going to pray is what Christ has prayed. This is our example. You glorify me. You take my suffering. Not me. You take my suffering, God. You turn it into glory. It is hurting me. But you have the power and the ability to take my suffering and make it something that is glorifying to you. You can take what Satan has given to me, and you can turn it into something that is of glory. And that's what we have here. So you refrain now, you move away from crying out in anger at God. You do not cry out to him to take away the suffering. You cry out to God in prayer, in the midst of this great suffering under the siege of Satan, to glorify you. And it's a bona fide prayer, if you understand what's going to happen. If you glorify me in your suffering, you glorify yourself. If you do not glorify me, if you do not come and manifest yourself through me and in me at this time, then you do not manifest your glory in this conflict with Satan. You see, what Satan has done, very quickly, he thinks he's got God boxed in here. God, Satan, and you, when he's called your name. Now, he's got you in this horrible condition. You are weak. You have even denied God, as I'll show you. We're building this study. And people are asking some questions, and I love it, because at least I got to have some things I can build in the sort of the mystery of this teaching. Some people are having trouble with, well, wait a minute, how can we glorify him if we're going to deny? And I thought no test greater than what we were able. Let me get there. Let me have some privilege of a few secrets. I've let a lot out of the bag as we've gone along. Not where I'd really like to. But here's Satan, and he comes in, he puts us in this weak position, and you see, God, your servant down here, your servant has failed. Your servant is in this horrible fix, and there's nothing that you can do. What Satan doesn't realize is the worst condition you can put you and I in, the greater is his glory. The greater is his opportunity to glorify himself, because what he can do is come in and glorify you. And if he can glorify you, and here's the heart of the conflict, if he can glorify you in this horrible condition, it reveals his glory. Now let me show you the pattern where you learn this, so you'll never be frightened of what may happen to you here. The worst place you and I will ever be was as an unbeliever. No righteousness whatsoever, unjust before God. We are in a horrible condition. No hope whatsoever. This is when God can truly demonstrate his love, his power. This is when God can demonstrate to the greatest his grace. Why and how? When he takes you and I, and me, when we are in this horrible, dirty, filthy, unrighteous condition, and purify us. Purify, glorify us. Take us from this fallen state into glory. What does that do? Well, one, we're saved. We're saved. We're pronounced righteous and just. But look what it does to God. Look what it does in reference to his grace, his glory. This is what calls Paul, those of you that know the phrase, then do we sin that grace may abound? No, don't be foolish. But the principle that would lead to that kind of a question is what I'm dealing with here. We are in this horrible condition. You've already seen the pattern. Now, I want God to be glorified in my position as an unbeliever. How's that going to happen? By glorifying me in the purity. By taking me in this unregenerate state and reconcile me to himself. If he can do that, then he is to be glorified. If he can glorify me in this horrible condition, then he is glorified. If there is no circumstance too great for his essence, too great for his love, that glorifies him. So what Satan has actually done now on this side of the cross, when he's called your name and he's put you in that horrible position, if you will allow God, as you did at the cross, this is why it's so beautiful. If you will allow God to glorify you, he glorifies himself. You want to glorify God? It's very simple. Allow God to glorify you. There's nothing you and I can do for him. All that we can do for him is by faith, our faith, his work. This is over here, it was faith. Faith is the great issue. And now when Satan calls your name, come right down to it. Faith is the issue. Faith is the battle. And by faith, you're going to allow God to glorify you. And in turn, you're going to glorify God the Father. By allowing him to do his work, his love, in you. And Satan has to stand back. And there's nothing that he can do. You have revealed the sufficiency of God. Now, the root of this word, it's such a difficult word, but just for tonight, the root of this word starts off with having an opinion. This is going all the way back to the development of the word, of the word translated glory. It means to have an opinion. Then it came to mean to have a good opinion. Then to praise. Then to honor. Okay? So what Christ is saying in effect here is praise and honor this suffering. Jesus Christ is asking God in his hour of the painful suffering of the cross, he is asking God the Father to turn that suffering into honor. Take the shame of the cross. This is his hour. Take the shame of the cross. When he says, glorify me, God, I want you to take the shame of this cross, the curse of this death, and you turn it into praise. You turn it into something honorable. You turn it into something of glory. Take the shame of this death, the shame of the cross, and turn it into something eternal and glorifying. Now, look at verse 5, just so you'll see what Christ is praying here. Verse 5, and now glorify thou me together with thyself. Because when God glorifies Christ, and later you, he glorifies himself. So he says, and now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world ever was. Now, where we're going to deal with this is Jesus Christ is occupied with what's going to happen in eternity future as it related to eternity past. And you and I are going to concentrate in our suffering on eternity future principle. When you're suffering under the siege of Satan, while you are hurting, while your life looks pitiful to the world and to angels, you ask God to take that suffering and honor you by it. You do not wish the suffering to be removed, but nor do you wish the suffering to be in vain and with no purpose. So you turn to him in faith that he might take your suffering and turn it into glory. Why? Why does Jesus Christ ask God to glorify him? Is that a little arrogant? Is that a little self-centered? Look at the rest of the text. By the Father honoring and glorifying the Son, he glorifies himself. When God the Father uses the suffering of Jesus Christ for his glory, he, in effect, will glorify himself. Principle, we cannot do this. We do not have the ability to glorify ourselves or glorify God the Father. It is the Father who glorifies, exalts the believer. Principle, when Satan calls your name, you are in position to glorify God the Father. Note the last phrase, that the Son may glorify thee. This time the verb to glorify is in the subjunctive mood. A while ago, we had the passive voice. Now we have the subjunctive mood. The subjunctive mood, the glorifying of God the Father by God the Son, is dependent upon God the Father glorifying the Son. Let me take it all away from this study and apply it to you. God being glorified depends on, first of all, on God glorifying you. For you and for me to glorify God, to give glory, let's put on the board, to give glory, to glorify God, for us to do this, for us to be able to glorify, we use the phrase, we're here to glorify the Father. The only way that we can glorify the Father is if he first glorifies us. The subjunctive mood, we cannot glorify the Father until he glorifies us. You getting the picture? we can do nothing. All that we can ever bring is faith. But we saw that at the cross. And now when Satan calls your name, don't try to bear up under it. Don't try to be John Wayne. Let him do it. Unless you personally want to glorify yourself. But if you want to glorify the Father, then what you're going to have to do is allow by faith God the Father to glorify you. God the Father to take that suffering that you're going through and turn it into glory, which He promised He will. So you're praying to God the Father what He's already promised. You're praying what He's already promised. He will answer this prayer. So God the Father glorifies you, and in turn, therefore, you glorify God the Father. All right, He says that the Son may glorify the Father. We cannot glorify God the Father until He first glorifies us. That the Son may glorify thee. He does not say, note what He does not say, that I may glorify thee, but that the Son may glorify thee. Always conscious of the relationship. I've got to keep coming back to that. Not because I want to harp on it, but because it's so important. He says, the Son. I'm your Son. So that the Son can glorify you. And you and I have relationship with God. We are the sons of God. We are in relationship with God. So there is a close relationship in this passage that I do not want you to miss. Let's note them as we wind down our New Year's Eve study and move into the celebration of the Eucharist. Let's note the relationship. One, His hour has come. That is related to the glorification of the Son. There can be no glorification of the Son if there is no suffering. There can be no glorification of the Son if there is no suffering of the cross. Next, that the Son may glorify thee. The Son cannot glorify the Father unless the Father glorifies the Son. Let me give this to you again. The phrase, that the Son may glorify thee. The Son cannot glorify God the Father. And see, I'm not even worried of speaking in blasphemy. Jesus Christ, I'll make this powerful, dogmatic. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cannot glorify God the Father until God the Father glorifies the Son. Once God the Father glorifies the Son, now the Son's in position to glorify the Father. And the same thing is true with you and with me. We cannot glorify the Father until first the Father glorifies you. See what Satan wants to do? He wants to beat you. He wants to be able to say, look what I did to him. Look how I took that little worm of a human that you liked and loved so much. And look what I've done to it. I've got you so embarrassed. This is what he wants to do. And what your God can do, he can take that position and turn it into glory if you let him. He can turn that into glory. And when he's able to do that, it glorifies not you and me, it glorifies him. By exalting you up in your suffering, he exalts himself. The same thing that happened to you at the cross. By saving you when you were in a position of no hope, he glorified himself. And now, as believers, we have the opportunity to glorify him by a volitional decision to, by faith, allow God the Father to glorify you. Don't run when your name is called. Don't abandon. Stay there. The perseverance, the endurance of faith of James 1. Stay there. Watch what's going to happen. Watch God glorify. And then watch you glorify the Father as never before and in no other way than when your life is under siege. And by faith, you remain there. So you cannot glorify the Father unless he glorifies you. God the Father cannot glorify you unless your hour comes, unless Satan calls your name. And all of this is going to be and must be totally by faith. In closing, I want you to please turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. Becoming, I hope, a familiar passage to many of you. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. So easy when your name has been called and you're under siege. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us. Now that affliction, momentary, that Paul is talking about, is the hour of your suffering. For an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Verse 18, provided that we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And this can only be done by faith. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, when your name is called in a great battle between God and Satan here, and your name is called, you have an opportunity to glorify God the Father before Satan. Let me close with one other little word. Let's say you opt to go with preacher power over here. Someone may be thinking, well, is that going to glorify Satan? No, what this will do, just so you'll know, what this will do will reveal the insufficiency of Satan. It will reveal the insufficiency of preacher power. When you, by faith, allow God to glorify you, you reveal the sufficiency of God. When you opt to go with Satan and creature power, you reveal the insufficiency of the creature, and God still wins. God still is going to be magnified. But you have an opportunity to be glorified in the midst of this and allow God to be glorified by glorifying you. Now, Jesus Christ's hour is the hour of the cross. All the beatings that preceded, all the sufferings of our Savior. But the celebration that we're going to close out 1993 with now and move into 1994, this celebration that we're about to enter into is our example. It's the pattern. He has glorified the Father on the cross. And Jesus Christ died on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. This was his suffering. Satan has called his name. But God the Father is going to take this suffering and the shame and turn it into the glory of his Son. He's going to take it and turn it into the glory of his Son by the great number of believers who will respond to Jesus Christ. He is going to turn it into glory for his Son by the resurrection and the glorification of Christ on the throne. Whenever you think of the reward, eternal weight of glory, don't ever think, well, I'm a little arrogant if I want rewards. Because all they are, all your rewards will be, all the crowns that we're going to have in eternity, and I want you to have all the categories you're allowed to have. Because all they are is that you let God, you allow God by faith to glorify you. And you glorified him by so doing. This is amazing to me. We're going to get a reward for all eternity for allowing him to glorify us in suffering so that we can glorify him in suffering. And we get a reward for it. I don't mean this blasphemously, but I think God's getting the shorter end of the deal. You and I are going to have rewards for it. And all we have to do is glorify him. And all you have to do to glorify him is allow him to glorify you when your name is called. So I think it's a wonderful way to end this year and begin next year. Full concentration, full thought. on the glorification of the Son by God the Father, because that's the pattern of what he can do for you. And celebration should always be the song, and we are now going to have Sandra Hadley come and sing for us in this celebration. Sandra? We are going to close out 1994 with occupation with Jesus Christ fulfilling the mandate in regard to the Lord's table. If you are here this evening and have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, please do so. Next few moments, if you might join with us in the celebration of the Eucharist. You, a believer in Jesus Christ, please join with us. Some who hold what we call a close communion view, it's not taught in Scripture. Therefore, please do not allow a doctrine that is not taught in the Word of God to keep you from celebrating with other believers the work of Christ on the cross. There are two elements in reference to the Eucharist, the bread, and the cup. You know, there's so many things to learn in regard to the person of Christ, but everything that you learn, that you just learn biblically or theologically, you really don't understand it. That God became man and took the form of man, which the bread symbolizes. If that's all that you know, is the hypostasis, the hypostatic union, how God became man, and you know some verses, can give 10 points. But if you don't know and do not realize that this is the first point of how he loved you, that whatever it took, whatever was necessary, and if it was going to be necessary that he, God, would have to sacrifice to himself and take the form of humanity lower than angel, then he did it. If you want to love as Christ loved, your love's going to have to be sacrificial to yourself for the benefit of others. If you do not wish for your love to be sacrificial to you for the benefit of others, then don't say that you love as Christ loved, because his love is sacrificial to him, beneficial to others. The cup represents the death of Christ on the cross, sacrificial death. This is how he loved you. He would have to die. He would have to die a cruel death. He would have to endure that suffering by the judgment of God, his Father. Not the sins that he committed, but he who knew no sin was lifted up for the sake of us all. He's going to suffer for our sins, our failures. But you see here again, that's what it was going to cost. That's what it was going to take. And that's the magnitude of his love. As we go through our studies of the battle between God and Satan, we go through the battle in the understanding of spiritual love. We must appreciate in the Word of God, and not just particularly, but inclusive of the New Testament. Just read through and see the place in the epistles to the church, the place of love. This is the one thing Satan cannot duplicate. Keep the law, do all of these things in the law, but love the Lord and love your neighbor. They couldn't do it. And neither can we in the church age, to love one another as he has loved us. It demands the filling of the Holy Spirit. Your love must be sacrificial. This was the way Christ loved, and he died on a cross for us. So as we celebrate tonight, not only are we celebrating, but we're learning. This is the way we are to love. This is the way we are to suffer for the benefit of others, for the glory of God. Now it is our custom that everyone hold the cup until, or the bread, until everyone has been served, so that we might fellowship together. For I receive from the Lord that which I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. do this in remembrance of me. It is also our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served, that we might celebrate together. Will you please stand? Throughout the city of Dallas, throughout the world, many people at the crossing of the hour are having a toast of all kinds of drinks and all kinds of spirits in their drinks, having a wonderful time. I know of no better way to close out a year than to bring in a new year than to having a toast, all right, but the toast of the cup of the Lord's table. In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Not only the Lord's table, but also New Year's should be celebrated in song. So if you will please take a hymn book, and we will open the page, song number 35, song 35, and we will sing in reference to and keep in mind our study of "When Satan Calls Your Name, the Glory and the Power of God." We will sing verses 1, 3, and 4, "How Great Thou Art." And once we're through, please remain standing. "How Great Thou Art," verses 1, 3, and 4. Thank you. have a tradition here, and that is to end this evening on New Year's Eve with singing the traditional song of Auld Lang Syne, remembering those believers, among others, who have already gone home, whom we will be joined with, together with them, at the judgment seat of Christ. So let's all sing together Auld Lang Syne. But before we sing, it goes so quickly, I'm going to ask them to play through it one time, and then we will sing it together.
Happy New Year, yes, dear.